And sometimes God asks us to leave our country, our surroundings that are content, that we're content in. And it's so easy to get like content in things. You know, we were doing some interviewing today, interviewing for an engineering job, to hire an engineer, not to get one myself, but to hire an engineer. And the guy has been with Sikorsky for 18 years. And of course, the bad news came, right? And how easy it is to get content and then something moves us, you know? I mean, don't you feel like if it's your choice to move, it's a little easier for you? But it's not always the best way. It's not always the best way. And sometimes God moves us, right? And it wasn't that Abraham was totally obedient to the Lord in this, right? The Lord had mentioned this to him many times probably, but we know that the Lord mentioned it to him well before his father's death. Yet Abraham didn't pay heed and didn't take that word of the Lord and move out in it, right? So even in Abraham, the father of faith, had his falters, just as we have our falters. And so often do we not get down on ourselves for not listening to the Lord. But the Lord would rather you not, and rather you pay attention to Him and do on the first calling rather than the second or the third or the fourth. You know, because what's best for our lives is just to listen to the Lord, to keep our ear towards heaven and allow Him to direct our path. And I think all of us can attest that we have done it in our own flesh. We have done things in our own flesh. I even today, believe it or not, still do things in the flesh, right? Ask my wife, you know. We're always questioning it, though, but we should be questioning and saying, is this really the right response that the Lord would have for us? Should we really be doing what we're doing, right? And so, always step back, always make time to pray over it. If it's not worth it, and, you know, it's always like when you go look at that new car, right? You're looking at it, and you're, wow, I like the color, I like everything about it. And if I don't say I'm going to buy it today, somebody else is going to come and buy that, right? And so, but the Lord warns us about that reaction, right? That's a fleshly reaction. And I have that thing going on too where I just, oh boy, if I don't get it today, maybe it'll be gone. You know, I see this bargain and I want it. And so I go get it and I later find out I didn't really have the money to buy it. And then you're in a whole lot of pickle juice, you know? And that's not a good place to be unless you like to be pickled. Unless you're a cucumber, right? Or a pig's hock or whatever they pickle. But he's asked to leave his country. He's asked to leave his family. And he's asked to leave his father's house. And certainly he does that eventually. And we learn that the Lord said what? In the first portion of chapter 12, he said, I will do it. I will give. I will do it, you know. And so the Lord reminds us that even tonight, you know, as we go through these scriptures, I will show you, I will make you, I will bless you, I will bless you, I will curse him who curses you. You know, it's all the Lord that does it. I always say that, you know, teaching line upon line is so much better than topical to me. You know why? Because it takes the pressure off. All I have to do is study this one particular scripture and, you know, allow the Lord to work through that. I don't have to go, let's see, I wonder what Bob's struggling with and maybe steer this lesson around Bob. See, the pressure's off me. I don't have to feel like, you know, I don't have to feel like I have to convict Bob, right? But the Holy Spirit does the conviction. So I don't have to do nothing. I just have to study and show myself approved and allow the Lord to do it. How much more blessed are we when we allow the Lord to do it, you know, rather than us striving in it and getting frustrated in it and all this. And so he was going to go to a place that he wasn't familiar with, that he wasn't comfortable with, and it wasn't going to be a place in which he desired, right? I remember when I was in the world, the farthest thing from my mind was to go to Israel. Farthest thing. I didn't even think of Israel, tell you the truth, right? And now I think about it all the time. I can't wait to get back. Why is that? You know? Because it's something to do with the Lord, right? You always want to go to that place, right? People would say to us, you know, when we became Christians, we would hear about folks going to Hawaii, and I'm not saying Hawaii is a bad place to go on vacation or whatever, but I don't have a desire to do that. You know, I don't have a desire to go to those places. And I think the desires change within our hearts, right? As the Lord pulls us out of that idolatry that we were in, because we were all in it. You know, there's not one of us that wasn't worshiping another god at some point, you know? Whether it's even a religion, right? We can fall into that. But once the Lord pulls us out of there, all of a sudden our desires start to change. It's a good thing. It's a good thing to go to that place that is unfamiliar, not because you're crazy, but because the Lord told you to go there. It's a good thing, and we find that He went. And as He was coming in to the land of Canaan, He went through Shechem, which is really the shoulder, and He stood there. This is the place that Gideon would bring his 300 men, right? And he would break the pots and conquer and defeat the Midianites, right? And so, this is the place that the Lord would stop him at the shoulder of Canaan. And he would instruct him there. It talks about Marae, which is instruction. And so the Lord stops us right on the brink, right? And then He instructs us where to go next, right? If we'd stop on the side of a cliff and decide to jump off the cliff, probably not the best idea. But when we stand there and we ponder what the Lord has done for us, even if we are on that cliff, the Lord will instruct us to in that, right? When we're on the shoulder. And then the Lord promises to give the land to His descendants. And here He is, married to a barren wife. Right? I think the scriptures here tell us that Abraham's 75, so we know that subtract 10 years from that, and you've got a lady that's 65 years old, and she hasn't ever had kids. Right? And so now the Lord promises them something that seems impossible, but in the Lord's ways, it's not impossible. It's just a matter of time, right? When God promises us something, it may look impossible to us, but it is just a matter of time before the Lord performs it, because He's faithful. Because we look at Abraham and we call him faithful, but we look at God and call Him more faithful, because He is more faithful even than Abraham was. And then when He's journeying on here, He comes to Bethel, the house of God. And that is towards the west, and Ai towards the east. And we know Ai stood for the heap of ruins. And often we are trapped, in a sense. We're trapped between heaven, and we're trapped between hell, the ruins, you know. And sometimes we don't necessarily like where the Lord has put us, right? We grow, even when we go someplace, believe me, I've been discontent here. And I felt like the Lord called me here. And I knew He gave me scriptures to come here. Yet when I get here, I'm discontent. Why is that? It's our human nature. It's our sinful nature, right? So Often, even when the Lord places us in a certain place, we can grow in content with things. And when in content comes, right? Because through this whole process, as we see Him go into Bethel, when we see Him journey here, we see what happening to, and remember, Lot's here with Him. You know, Lot is there with Him. He's following Him. He's seeing a man of faith walk out and taking steps of the Lord, right? And he gets to that point and he grows tired or weary or maybe his expectation of what God was going to do right away in that spot, right? Maybe his expectation was different than the Lord's expectation, and he gets a little uneasy with it all, and he starts the journey on his own, and he forgets to lay upon the altar the sacrifices of praise and honor the Lord, and he forgets to do those sorts of things, and he starts the journey on his own. He starts walking south towards Egypt, and we know that the world is. Egypt is the picture of the world, and he starts walking towards there without any guidance, any asking for help from the Lord. He just starts walking. He starts to make really poor decisions as he walks, and he walks into a famine in the land. And things when we experience famine sometimes in our lives, it's probably the most stressful time in our lives, right? And we want to get beyond that famine. We want to get beyond that dry period in our lives. Instead of hanging out with the Lord, we start conniving and we start to determine what is best for our lives. And we start to guide ourselves, right? We forget when we wake up in the morning to, Lord, guide me today. Ask for that guidance. We forget those things. We start to forget them. Maybe you used to do it every morning. Right. Thank you, Jesus, for getting me up. Thank you for giving me this job. Lord, I need your guidance today. I need your guidance of how to make some of these decisions. You know, and then maybe every other day you're starting to do it, and then pretty soon it's every week, maybe, and then pretty soon it's so seldom that you forget to even do it. I think we've all been there in the dryness of the desert and in where there is no food or life or nourishment. And then we start leaving God out of a lot of things, our decision making. And then all of a sudden, that new car that we want, it looks really good, and we're gonna get it, no matter what. It's not a decision of the Lord; it's our decision, right? And we start to use our eyes, and we start to see things with our eyes, and it's not a good place to be in for sure. So he goes south, and then you know the story. He starts to lie, and all of a sudden it's all about Abram, right? It's not about his wife. It's not about the protection of his wife. You know, when we start to get into sin, when we start to dive into sin, it's not about anybody else but us, right? When we start feeding the flesh what it desires, it's not about anybody else but us. We just, you know, and then all of a sudden, who's affected? Our families. You know, our children, our relatives, our witness, our God's affected by it. You know, when he stood over Jerusalem and wept, what do you think that was for? Right? It was because they had turned from him. They had followed their own ways. He wept because he was mourning over their sin. If God mourns over our sins, by golly, we should mourn over our sin. If we truly, truly say that we love God, we should, right? We shouldn't play the game of I am good, right? How many times do we walk up to each other? How you doing? Good. Oh, that's great, because now I don't have to ask you them hard questions. Because if you said you are bad or you're having a bad day, I might have to ask you something that. You know, but we need to ask real questions, and we need to answer with real answers, Because it does us no good in our relationship with God if we're phony to each other. Pretty soon we become phony with Him. Because you can see us. You can't see God. He's a spirit, right? He's you know, so yeah, sometimes we think we can hide things from Him because we cannot see Him. Well, we got to be honest with Him. And so he lies, and of course, then when he runs into Pharaoh, and Pharaoh delights in his wife for sure, takes Sarah in, or Sarai at the time, in, right? He doesn't do anything. Fortunately, something came out in the whole conversation here. I don't know if it was Sarai or not, but something happened where he acknowledged, this is no normal sister, this is somebody's wife. And so then he went back and he gave Abram the old boot out of the country, right? Because he was cursed. And he was feeling the hand of God in a negative tone. And so Abraham was thrown out. But what a witness that this father of faith wasn't, right? He was a witness, all right. It was unfortunately a bad witness, but he was a witness, you know. And so he left. And God is so good. Because now in chapter 13, as Abraham went up to Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, went up from Egypt, I'm sorry, and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south, or to southern Judah. Abraham was very rich in livestock and silver and gold, and he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, the house of God, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. What an awesome thing that the Lord would lead us back after we have deserted Him. You know, so often do we. Does it take so long for us to come back to the Lord once we've deserted Him for our own affairs and our own ideas? But the Lord never wants that. He wants you to know that He is gracious, that He's merciful, and that He wants us back more than anything. Right? He could have been very disgusted with Abraham, right? But you don't see that mentioned here. Somehow it's not disclosed to us the feelings of the Lord. It's almost like the prodigal son, right? As the prodigal son went out and the father didn't want that to be, right? But when he returned, do you think the prodigal son's father was saddened by it all? I got to believe that he was. Right? No father on this earth, I don't think, would say, I would like to have my son be a prodigal. That would not be of their choice. But it happens, right? But the father of the prodigal was glad to bring him back and to celebrate. And I think the same thing here is that when Abram was coming back, the Lord was pleased that he had made the right choice again, even though he had been a poor witness. But the Lord had led him out of Egypt back to the place, back to the exact place where He wanted him to be. You know, if it's in the Lord's plan, because I've heard people say this before, well, I really screwed that up, and just think what the Lord could have done with me if I had only obeyed. Right? Do you think the Lord knew that you were going to disobey? He knew. He knew. He knew that Abraham was going south in a hurry. Right? He knew that. Right? God will always make good on His plan. He will always make good on His promise for him. Or for us. So the example of Abram here, a man that follows after the Lord, a man that is shown things by the Lord, right? A thankful and grateful man of God. We see that all in chapter 12. A man that takes matters into his own hands. A man that is more concerned about his own welfare than the welfare of his wife or his loved ones or his nephew. To a man that experiences the mercy of God and one who experiences the promise of God, although he was not completely faithful. See, even though we are unfaithful, God is faithful. Even though we say one thing and do another, God doesn't work that way. He always says one thing and he does it. You know, he's a proven master. But just think, as we went through this, or Abram went through this, he had this boy named Lot that was with him, and Lot saw it all. He saw the good, he saw the bad, and he saw the ugly, right? He saw everything about Abram. Right? I even think of my own kids, right? You guys see Pastor Fred, they see Dad. They see the good that Dad has, and they see the bad. That's just the way it works, right? You can only disclose so much from your family, from those that are closest to you, right? They see the reality, right? What they need to see is Jesus, right? And that should be our goal, right? That as fathers and as mothers, and that to our children, we'd bestow upon them an inheritance that's not made of silver and gold, but an inheritance of Christ, right? That we would show them who Christ is by our lives. Do we do the stupidity of Abram going south sometimes? Absolutely. We come back to the Lord and say, Lord, you're faithful. Lord, you're good. Do we come back to the Lord and call upon the Lord? Right? And ask the Lord to forgive us? We should. But in verse 5 here it said, Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. He saw the response of Abram. He saw his faithfulness, and yet he saw his unfaithfulness. But if we kept our eyes on Abram, we would be sorely disappointed, right, over time. If we took Abram and we put him up on a pedestal and said he was the father of faith, and he's got a special place in the church or whatnot, that wouldn't be what I don't think the Lord wants us to look at here. But I think as Lot saw the failures and the faithfulness of Abram, he also saw the response of God to Abram and how faithful God was and how he brought him back and he nurtured him back to health, in a sense. He brought him back to that spot and the Lord could minister to him again, and took back to that spot where he was able to call upon the Lord. I'm sure Abram came to that altar a little fuzzy-eyed, you know, a little blurry. He probably wept at that altar out of his unfaithfulness, right? But the Lord is faithful. When he was in the hands of the Lord, God led him, right? When the Lord led him to Canaan, it was all the Lord. When he led himself, he disallowed the Lord from instructing him or allowing him to direct him. But the one thing that you can say here is that the Lord was faithful to allow Abram a way out. See, the Lord sees our situation. It wasn't a pleasing situation for Abram to be in. And the Lord allowed him to get out of there. What could have Pharaoh done to him? He could have killed him. He could have killed his wife. He could have abused his wife. He could have done many of things, right? For God could have left him in there, but he didn't. He allowed him that way of escape. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Just keep your finger here. We won't be long. I just want to share this verse with you. Chapter 10, verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Always. I probably shared this with you, but he had a good friend. Left his wife after 32 years. Hooked up with another woman. Was unfaithful. Still is unfaithful. He was asked by another good friend, so what happened? He was a man that was leading a Bible study that was probably on its way to a church and fell into a compromising situation. And he was asked by another sister in the Lord, actually his wife's sister, said, was there a time that you can think of? Because at one point he was starting to repent, so he was starting to come back. And she said, was there a time when you saw the door open and you knew that the Lord had given you a way out? And he said, absolutely. Absolutely. But see, we have a choice. We can walk through that door, or we can stay on the other side of the wall. It's our choice. But God always is faithful. Always faithful to give away. We'll see. Is that better? Huh. Must have wiggled the wrong way, huh? Not sure what to do with that. But God always gives us a way out. Always. Why? Because he's faithful. Verse 6, now the land was not able to support them that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen and Abraham's livestock, and the herdsmen of Abraham's livestock, not their livestock, did not get together and fight. And the herdsmen of Lot's livestock, the Canaanites and the Perizzites, then dwelt in the land. It says that their possessions were great. They had a lot. You know, it speaks that it seemed like Lot had quite the herd and flock, and so did Abraham. And they couldn't support them in that land that they were in. And one wanted this green field, and the other one wanted that green field for their herd and flock. And obviously, it seemed here that it wasn't Abraham and Lot that was fighting, but it was the herdsmen. that were fighting over who possessed what land for their possession. And isn't that seemingly always the kind of the straw that breaks the camel's back, in a sense? This whole this is mine and that's yours, and this whole possessing thing, you know. And we even see that in families, right? Not that they're doing that, but you know, Maria's mom dies, and there's different folks involved, right? They've all got their own families. They come together and they want a piece of the pie or whatever, right? I'm not saying that this is what's happening there, just to clarify, but that happens sometimes, right? Where different families unite around somebody that just died and they want their possessions. So possessions can drive us to foolishness, right? It can drive us. They're very unimportant, possessions are. You know why? Because they all burn in the end. God puts no merit in them, no value at all. They'll just vanish. I'll be glad that day, when that day comes, that I don't have to have possessions. Because even within us, right, we have a nice, I don't know why I'm using cars tonight, but maybe it's for a purpose, but we have a nice car and a ding gets in it, right? The first ding is always the worst, right? It's always the one that drives us a little nuts, and we're like, come on, kids. Who put the ding in my car, you know? I don't care if it's on the muffler. I want to know. You know, and it drives us crazy, right? And so the Lord, you know, here's a great example of folks fighting over possessions. And Abraham spots it, and he says, no way. I'm back with the Lord, and I don't want any part of this world. I don't want any of this in my sight. I don't want it. It's not of the Lord, you know. And so often what happens, even amidst the church, right, God allows, too, for division to occur in churches. You know, we always think division's bad in churches, because it does. It weakens the body of Christ, and we shouldn't be fighting, and it shouldn't, you know, there really shouldn't be any debate about the doctrine. It's all here. You know, it's all in here. So the debate shouldn't even go on between us, because we've got the Word. And it's out of petty stuff usually anyways, you know. You know, she gets to sit in that pew, and I get to sit over, and I have to sit on this hard pew, and she gets that pew with a nice cushion, you know. It's kind of foolishness. It's always over these petty things, but sometimes God does allow that in order so that He can make something happen, right? So He can shift the body of Christ to another land or whatever. But here they are. They're feuding. And here's the Canaanites and the Perizzites. Here they are again, right? Abraham just went through being a poor witness to Pharaoh. Right? And now here they are in front of the Canaanites, being another poor witness for them. Now the Canaanites they worshipped many gods, right? If you go to Wikipedia, they'll list about 50 gods that they worshipped. And they said, these are some. So you just get a flavor that perhaps there was hundreds of gods that they worshipped. But here they are coming into the land, and they say, wait a minute, I worship the one God, the one true God. And they say, and you fight like that? Does your God make you fight like this? Right? And so often does the world witness to the church. And that's a sad thing, isn't it? When the witnessing comes from the church, from the world to the church, on behavior and how we react to things and whatnot. So, so they come into this land, and And they see these people and they become a bad witness. So Abraham says to Lot, please. He pleads with him, right? He pleads with them. Let there be no strife between you and me. So even though it was between his herdsmen, he felt it was between him and Lot. So he says, I don't want this to be. This isn't what the Lord would have us to be between this. So Abraham said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen. For we are brethren. We are brethren. We shouldn't be fighting. And I look at the church today and we're bickering. We're bickering. We moderate, I call us, don't get me wrong, I don't really think we're moderate, but when we look at our worship style, when we look at our church service, we're not staunch, where we're tie, suit and tie kind of thing, come to church. We're kind of in the middle of, you know, maybe probably up toward the Pentecostal, but believing in all the gifts and whatnot, yet not out of order, right? As some Pentecostals, I won't say all of them are, but some of them are. But we look at that, and somehow we get on each other for the differences that we choose in our worship and whatnot. Yet, we're still saved together. We can still fellowship together, right? Believe me, the enemy is enough. We don't have to confuse ourselves and be bickering between Christians. Right? The enemy will have enough. Disputing is unnecessary. There's enough of that going on with the enemy. We don't have to provoke that between us. But I think Abraham's thought here was, are these possessions... Is this land, is anything that's here really worth it? Right? Why are we here? Right? Really, is it worth a fight between us? Why are we here anyways? Are we here for the Lord? Or are we here for ourselves? And I think that should be our conversation we have with ourselves sometimes. You know, with my kids sometimes I'm so picketive. That's a word that Karen invented. I'm so picketive sometimes. And I go to them and I'm like, can you move over like 1 inch? I mean, it sounds ridiculous, but there is those times where you're kind of like, and you back up and you go, Lord, you know, I guess they can't be perfect like me. You know? Then the Lord really shows you who's perfect. But there's those times, right? And the Lord asks us, Fred, or whoever, is it worth it? Is it worth the bickering? Is it worth, you know, when you get done with a fight, how do you feel? You feel a little beat up, you know? You feel a little tired, you know? Maybe it ruins your whole day, you know? Just ruins your whole day. Is it worth it? Right? Is it really worth it? That's what we got to ask. Verse 9, it is not the whole land before you. Please separate from me. Just look out. There's plenty of land here. You know? There's plenty of land. Have you ever heard a kid say, she's sitting next to me, or he's sitting next to me, what, you know, or he touched me, and it's like the room is about 50 acres, you know, or something like that, or close to it. You think, well, why do you have to be so close to that kid? And, you know, can't you work this out and whatnot? Abraham says, look at the whole land before you. Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right, and if you go to the right, I will go to the left. So Abraham's saying, you know what? This doesn't matter to me at all. I don't care what mountain you take. I don't care what sea you want to be next to. I don't care what valley you're in. Just take what you want to take and leave me the rest. It doesn't matter to me. Right? And I think that should be our attitude, right? You know what, Lord? You've given me more than I need anyways. What do I need anything for? Right? Give me my Bible, and that's all I need. And Lot lifted his eyes. So, this is interesting here because it doesn't say here that Lot sat down and prayed, does it? It doesn't say that he went to the Lord, went to the altar of the Lord as he had been shown by Abraham and asked the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. It says that Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. Of course we want to go someplace where it's well watered, right? We want things to grow there. And he slips in here, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, which gives you kind of a picture that perhaps where he was looking toward Sodom and Gomorrah. And if you were to take a look at Israel, and if I was the Dead Sea, which I should be dead, right? So I should be crucified with Christ. But if I'm the Dead Sea up here at the top right hand, or what's this hand on me? My right hand. I thought that was my right hand. Your left hand. Well, anyways, not going to confuse things, but I'm doing a pretty good job, though. So I might as well continue. On my right hand would be Bethel and Ai. So they were looking out in between maybe my pinky and my thumb kind of thing. And so they were looking toward... Sodom is always thought to be in the northern portion of the Dead Sea. And of course the Dead Sea over the years isn't what it used to be, right? It is, over time, has shrunk. And if you go over there, you can see some of the water marks as it's shrunk, you know, because it's evaporated over time and whatnot. And there's not a lot of rainfall in the Judean desert, and therefore it's shrunk down. But the thought is that it was kind of in the southeast portion of that sea. And they were looking toward it, it says before. I don't know why it would mention this if they weren't looking toward that. But it was a ways out there. It wasn't like right in front of them. They weren't looking at it, and it was right there. But it was a far-off thing. And sometimes that's how our perspective is. We've got a focus on something that is way off, what we think is of the Lord, way off in the distance. It looks so awesome. You know, only if I could go from the East Coast to the West Coast, only if I could go over there, I would be happier. You know, it's always, isn't the grass always greener on the other side? That's what they always say, right? But when you get there, guess what happens? Life becomes life again, right, for you. And it doesn't look as green. And you're wondering how, if it's greener, why am I in this Judean desert, right? So he perceives, right? It's his eye that sees and certainly perceives that it's better, more water, or watered everywhere. Like the garden of the Lord. You know, they thought about it as he looked over there and he said, that is the Garden of Eden. And I can't wait to be there. Right? That's where I want to go. That's where paradise is. Right? So often do we say that about spiritual things, right? We go, oh, you know, I'm having a terrible time here. And, well, only if I go to that next conference, things are going to change. By golly, I'm going to get... And conferences are great. They're supposed to strengthen you. They're supposed to lift you up. They're supposed to set you on target again, right? They're supposed to encourage you in the faith, But they're not supposed to, when you come home, they're not supposed to all of a sudden die off. And you feel like, back home again. Kind of that whole Eeyore kind of mentality, right? Back home again. Is it going out again? Or?
No.
Okay, I'm sorry. Oh, I'll just use Bob's sleeve. That'll help. Sorry, Bob. I guess it's, you know, one of these nights has to be Bob pick-on night, so it's... That's right. You have no possessions, right? That's good. See, this is very applicable. Anyways. So he looks out and he sees what he thinks is wonderful. As wonderful as the Garden of Eden. Like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. Isn't that interesting? Is that he pictured Egypt as wonderful, but that's not what the Lord pictured it as. Right? For Abram, if you went back to Abram and said, what did you think of Egypt? What do you think he would have said? I don't think I'm going back there again. Right? That's not some place that I want to journey southward again to. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Georgia. Or Jordan. And Lot journeyed east. And they separated from each other. You know, it's not to say that, obviously, we know in Scripture that Lot is, because of Lot, Sodom is not destroyed, right? Because he's in there. And Abraham, remember, keeps, we'll get there, but Abraham keeps asking him and asking him. So what if one, so what if 50? So, you know, and so forth. And the Lord doesn't destroy until after Lot leaves. So we get a picture of Lot. He wasn't necessarily what you call as faithful. We don't get an image of him as being as faithful as Abraham. But he's heard it and whatnot, but you look at it and you got to believe that he was kind of a shoestring Christian, you know. He was kind of being dragged along by Father Abraham and or Uncle Abe, and it wasn't his own. It wasn't his own, and we find this even today as we church our kids, right? We church our kids. We got to be careful how we church them, right? Because if we make it such that they don't have a desire for it, it doesn't become their relationship. Then they go away to college and they try different things, you know, trying to find that. Well, wait a minute. We gave that to you, didn't we? We brought to you church every Sunday and we did this and we did that, but that's not enough. See, we got to nurture our kids. We got to get them into the Word. We got to strengthen them in the Word. And we don't see in Lot's relationship to the Lord, we don't see the same thing as we saw in Abraham's relationship to the Lord. We don't see Lot seeking him. We don't see the altars. We don't see him calling upon the name of the Lord. Right? It's important for us to call upon the name of the Lord. Don't just come and pray with Pastor Fred. Pray to the Lord. Give it to the Lord. Pray with your spouse. Pray by yourself. It doesn't matter, but just pray to Him. And that giving of thanksgiving, thank you, Lord. You know, I think a lot of what Abram was doing with the altar was that he was giving praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. And it says in verse 12, Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. So it seems as if Lot had progressively made his way to Sodom. And Abraham finally stayed where the Lord had put him. Where the Lord sent him out into that land, you know. He finally stayed there. So often I think we miss the place which the Lord wants to keep us and put us. You know, the Lord strategically, if we can use that with the Lord, puts us in different areas of life, right? He doesn't make me a nurse to go to a hospital, right? He makes me an engineer to go into the factory, right? He didn't give me that memory that all them things that medical people have to remember, right? None of that. I couldn't remember that. I had a hard time in biology because I couldn't. It was all this. I had to memorize these terms. I could do it for the test. But after that, it was foggy to me, right? But if it was math, I could figure it out because it was logical to me, right? If it was science, it was logical to me, right? So God puts us in distinct areas, right? Whatever we're doing, cleaning toilets, I don't care what it is, but it's an area in which the Lord places us. And so often do we get to a place where we're like, ah, man, I wish I was better than this. I wish I could do this, that, and the other thing. Well, wait a minute. Who's God of your life? Did you take this job because it was the only one available, or did you pray about it? And if you prayed about it, and you felt like the Lord gave you this job, by golly, He's going to honor it, and He's going to give you opportunities within that job that is meant for the kingdom. It's not meant for this world. It's not about this world. We got to quit sulking where the Lord puts us. But it says Abraham dwelt in the land. It was the place in which the Lord had brought him. And Lot was in the place that Lot himself had brought him, right? So we get two different pictures. Two different pictures here. And we know that he would go toward as far, it says, as Sodom. Then in verse 13 it says, "But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord." They were sinful against the Lord. There was a lot of influence there. You know, if you think of Lot not being quite right when he looked upon the land and he decided to go that way, what happens when you're in the midst of the sin of people? You may disagree with it, but you might start to condone it, right? You might start to live within it. Okay? And we see that in Lot's life, right? We see the craziness that goes on in Lot's life, right? We see him actually offering up his daughters. Remember that? We'll get to it. He offered up his daughters, right, to men, right, that came knocking on his door. Hey, you want a woman? I mean, why? That doesn't make sense to me. They're your daughters. They're your precious jewels that God has given you to raise up and nurture into holiness. And you're giving them to evil and wicked men. That doesn't make sense. We see it in his wife, right? We see what it did to his wife. His eyes was focused on Sodom. And her eyes got attached to Sodom. Right? But they were wicked, exceedingly, it says, wicked and sinful against the Lord. Not just sinful, but against the Lord. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated himself, "Lift up your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward." He says, "I want you to take notice, Abram. I want you to take notice where I've led you. I've led you all the way from the north down through Canaan. You went on your own, and then I led you right back to where I led you." And he says, "I've led you northward." Northward, where his journey was to the land of Canaan, which the Lord had promised him, to that place where he built the altar, we gave thanksgiving to the Lord. And then look southward. Southward was towards Egypt, or as we would say, the world, where Abraham had taken his life, had taken his wife's life, and had taken it all into his own hands. The direction he went when the Lord became secondary to him. When the Lord becomes secondary to us, when he's the second thing that's on our mind, things happen. Our marriages don't work. You know, our relationships with our kids don't work. Believe me, I screw up a lot. Ask my kids, right, Hannah? Do I screw up a lot? She probably thinks she's getting ice cream tonight. She might get the whole half gallon. Just kidding. No, but we do screw up a lot. But you know what? My mind's not secondary on the Lord. When I screw up, man, the Lord reminds me of it. Reminds me of that in my heart. He shows me my wickedness. My wickedness, not his. Anything he pours into my life is just outright righteousness, right? Anything I pour into my life is just... Isaiah said it was filthy rags, right? It wasn't worth anything. It's not worth anything. But he said, look southward, because that reminded him of the sin that the Lord really saved him out of. You know, we can dwell on our sin, right? I can look back and say, I shouldn't have done all that drinking, right? I shouldn't have done that. And I can dwell on that to the point where it becomes almost unprofitable for the Lord, right? Or I can look back on it and say, Lord, you are wonderful. And I can take and worship him, and I can call upon him, and I can stand here and exalt him. Right. And he said, look eastward, because this is the place in which Lot is chosen, right? Lot chose that. So look that way. That's a bad place, a destructive place for him, for his, as well as his family. A place where sin abounds, right? It was going to be toward that Sodom, a place where we don't want to dwell. Not a dwelling place in which you want to dwell. Abraham, you want to dwell right where I put you. And then he said, look westward. Look westward, it's toward Bethel, the house of God. It's towards the Mediterranean Sea, which if you ask Mariah how to spell tonight, she will know how to spell it. It's her bonus words, is it? Yeah, it's her bonus. I go, I don't even know how to spell it. Don't ask me, ask your mother. It's too big of a word. Too many syllables. But yeah, here's the Mediterranean Sea, full of fish, full of food, full of just a representation of the Lord's provision. Right? But sometimes we need to look around. Say, look what the Lord's done for us. You know? I mean, I look around, I look at my kids, and I go, wow. Right? Lord, look what you did for us. We didn't deserve these guys. Right? But the Lord gives them to us. I don't deserve Karen at all. Right? And she certainly don't deserve me. Right, in a bad way. She's always got to put up with me in some sense. But a wonderful wife that he's given me, yet I didn't deserve it. I don't deserve the... You know, I look at my life, I don't deserve what the Lord's given me through it all. You know, I look at my job, I don't deserve the job that the Lord gave me. I was thinking the other day as these guys were starting to interview a lot of engineers and stuff from Sikorsky and As they were coming in, I was thinking, Lord, you know, I've never been laid off. Matter of fact, I quit my job and you gave me another one. You know, I'm just at awe. I'm at awe with how He has just provided the whole way. And He has blessed the whole way. And honestly, I don't say this out of humility. I don't deserve it. I do not deserve it. Yet the Lord has done this. How faithful He is, right? How true He is. And I think one thing when we're standing there, as Abraham has stood there, and we look around, and the Lord said, remember what the Lord said, right? I will. Verse 15, in all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. Why do we have what we have? It's no less than God giving it to us. Why are we shown certain things? It's because God shows us those things. Why do we even have a purpose here in Elmira? Because God's willed us to have a purpose. Right? It's His will. And then Abraham moved his tent and went and dwelt in the Terebinth tree of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. It kind of sums it up, doesn't it? He was in his tent. He was very temporary. You know, we're very temporary in these tents, right? We're very temporary in this building. We're very temporary in our houses. That should be our attitude anyways. We're very temporary, Lord. We can pick up our tent and move, Lord, if you would have us to move. Whatever, Lord, we're flexible. We're ready to go in an instant. We're ready to respond to your call. And Father, if you do call us, we're just going to give you thanks. I love how it ends here in verse 13. Built an altar there to the Lord. It wasn't an altar to himself, but it was an altar to the Lord.